Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Greetings, saints. Thank you so much for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. The Lord bless you. Dear Father, we ask your grace today. We ask you to pour out your Spirit upon us today, Lord. We need your anointing today. Lord, we desire to study your Word. We need your wisdom, Father. Lord, open our eyes and ears to perceive and understand your word and to retain it, Lord. And do what you have promised in your word, Lord, that you said you would bring all things to our remembrance that you have spoken unto us, Lord. That's what we desire, Lord, is a better recall, Lord, of the word. Let your Spirit bring things to mind, Lord. Thank you so much, Father, for the word, and we love to put your word in our heart. We know it's the only way to bring forth Jesus Christ. He is the Word made flesh. And Lord, teach us how to humble ourselves to your word, Lord, not just to be hearers, but doers of the word. Thank you so much, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to continue in Ezekiel. And I got a prophecy sent to me recently that kind of got me off on this track, so I'm going to share that with you. This sister Shirley Hinkle sent me this prophecy a little while back. She said, I woke up this morning with the words reverberating in my spirit, command the river to flow. And as I was praying, God spoke to my heart and said, to tell you that as Ezekiel, you have watched the waters flow around your ankles, and then to your knees, then to your loins, and you have been in the water this deep for a long time, and have wondered, God, when is it going to overflow the boundaries and become a river to swim in? Yes, I have. I've prayed for that for a long time. I've asked the Lord, Lord, I need more of your Spirit, more of your Word, and more of your anointing. And she goes on to say, God says to you, David, come again to the riverbank, because now it is a river that cannot be passed over, waters to swim in. So, by the power and the authority that has been given to me, in Jesus' name, I command the waters to overflow, so that the everlasting gospel be preached to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Amen. Thank you, Father. Well, that's exactly what we desire. I believe that you'll recognize some of what's said here right straight out of Ezekiel 47. And I'd like to look at Ezekiel 47 and see what the Lord will say to us, okay? Because I believe that we're coming to this point right now, as a matter of fact. God has prepared a wondrous revival. Ezekiel 47 speaks about that revival. And I'm just going to start in verse 1 here, Ezekiel 47 and verse 1, and try to break it down a little bit for you by the grace of God. And he brought me back unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house. Now, let me remind you that the house he's speaking about here is, many people call, Ezekiel's temple. And the thing is, we discovered that Ezekiel's temple is not a physical temple that anybody has ever built. It is what some people think might be built in these days, but I believe that they're totally wrong, because I don't think Ezekiel's temple has anything to do with a physical building, and I'll tell you why. Ezekiel 43 and verse 5 says, and the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court and brought the behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard one speaking unto me out of the house, and a man stood by me. And he had said unto me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. So we're talking about a house here that is God's eternal house, where he will dwell in the midst of the people of God forever. And that is actually the house, the children of Israel, the children of New Testament spiritual Israel. That is the house he's speaking about, his eternal house. He goes on to say, "And the house of Israel shall no more defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom." So, no more defile. That's like eternal righteousness, isn't it? The eternal house. And God says he will dwell in the midst of this house forever. Well, we know from Acts chapter 7 that that's not talking about a physical building. Verse 48 says, "Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in houses made with hands, as saith the prophet, 'The heaven is my throne, and the earth the footstool of my feet. What manner of house will you build me, says the Lord? Or what's the place of my rest? Does not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye." Why is he so hard on them here, you know? Because obviously God was meeting with the resistance in that day that he's meeting with in this day. People think that it's important to have a house made with man's hands. And yet, all the way through the Old Testament, that was merely a type and a shadow of something greater in our day. And that is the house made without man's hands, the one that God himself is building. Now, God said he was the one that was going to build the Ezekiel temple, and that it's an eternal temple. Not only that, he tells us back over there in chapter 44 that the people that are in this temple are circumcised in heart. Notice, we just read in Acts chapter 7 that these people that thought God needed a physical temple were uncircumcised in heart. Well, he tells you that's the only kind of person, the circumcised in heart's the only kind of person that's going to be in this temple. And that's verse chapter 44 and verse 9. "Thus saith the Lord, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary, of any foreigners that are among the children of Israel." So, only those who are circumcised in heart. And we know from Romans chapter 2 that circumcised in heart are, let me read that to you real quick, like, verse 28. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward and in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So, we're still talking about the circumcision of flesh, but we're talking about the cutting away of the flesh from your heart. You know, cutting away the flesh, the old man, the carnal nature from your heart. So this is the temple, or this is, by the way, the house that he's speaking about here in chapter 47. Again, this has never been built. There is no such house built. People think it will be built, but as we have seen in our past studies, it's not. So I'm going to read on here in 47, in verse 1. "And the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house was towards the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, on the south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the gate northward, and led me around by way without unto the outer gate, by the way of the gate that looketh towards the east. And behold, there ran out waters out on the right side." So waters were coming out from under the house, out of the temple of God, out of God's presence. And the rest of the story is about these waters being brought to the desert, to wilderness, okay? Well, what could this mean? You know, the temple of God, if we're talking about the people of God, being the temple of God, what could it mean that the waters are issuing out, you know, from under the house? Well, we have many other places where this is spoken about. Joel chapter 3 might give us a little bit of an idea here. In Joel 3, you'll recognize this chapter as one speaking of the judgment upon the nations, even leading up to the great judgment of Armageddon upon the nations. And verse 14 says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. And, of course, leading up to that time, we also see God's protection of his people here. Look in verse 16 here. It says, and the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be a refuge unto his people and a stronghold to the children of Israel. Okay, so God is going to protect his people even though there will be great judgment upon the nations in these end times, right? And verse 17 says, so shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Obviously, we're talking about a holy mountain here. We're talking about the holy kingdom of God and the holy city, which is the bride. And we're not talking about any physical backslidden mountain from the Old Testament. Okay. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. No strangers pass through. Once again, we see only born-again people, only circumcised in heart, will be in this Jerusalem, in this holy mountain, in the end time. And it goes on to say in verse 15, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall flow with waters. A fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord. There it is, right there. And shall water the valley of Shittim. Well, you know, that's kind of interesting, the valley of Shittim. You know, Shittim here actually means acacia, the valley of acacia. And acacia was a wood that was the wood that was used in the Ark of the Covenant. It was used in the altar. It was used in the tabernacle. It was used in the staves that carried the Ark. What does the Ark, what does the tabernacle, what does all that represent? It represents the temple of God. And who are these people? You know, people are likened unto trees in the Scriptures, you know. So it's, well, of course, we are what makes up the temple of God, even to our spirit man, which is the Holy of Holies, in which rests the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? So notice here, a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim, meaning, of course, those people who are the true temple of God. Yeah? The rivers of living water are going to come forth and bless those people. When? In the midst of this great turmoil that we're reading about in Joel chapter 3, he said he was going to be a protection to his people. He would be a refuge to his people. And these waters, of course, are going to water his people, meet their needs, bless them, you know. Also, I'd like to point out, in Revelation chapter 21, we have something very similar to this. Let's look there. Revelation 21, in verse 22, it says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are the temple thereof. Meaning, of course, there's no physical temple there. God now has become the temple. You know, as we abide in God and God abides in us, Jesus said, that's what true Christianity is all about, you know. And actually, the ultimate end of God is that he shall be all and in all. That's what the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15. So we're talking about here the living temple of God, the real temple that all the other temples only foreshadowed. You see, this is the temple God is leading us to. And in verse 27, he says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything unclean or he that maketh an abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. In other words, only those who are born again, circumcised in heart, will be part of this temple. Okay? verse 20, chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "And he showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out from the throne of God and of the Lamb." A river of the water of life. You know, the Lord said in John 7 and verse 38, he said, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit that they that believed on him were to receive." So now we see something about this water that he called it the Spirit. But Jesus also said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit." So now we're talking about waters proceeding out of the belly of the true born-again Christian, out of his mouth as Spirit words. And what for? Well, as we read on down, we see this. And he says, "In the midst of the street thereof, and on this side of the river, and on that side, was the tree of life." And we're told, of course, in Proverbs 15 and 4, that the healing of the tongue is the tree of life. The healing of the tongue. So now we have words flowing out of the throne of God, which is where? In your heart. Past the tongue, which is the tree of life, to do what? Well, he says, "The tree of life bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So we're talking about quite a revival going forth, coming out of those who are Spirit-filled, right? "The healing of the nations, and there shall be no curse anymore. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein." See, the one thing that comes out of our innermost being is the same thing that came out of Jesus. And that is what? Deliverance from the curse. You know, when Jesus healed and delivered and saved souls and so on and so forth, what is that? It is deliverance from the curse, you see. And, of course, God has ordained for his people to do the exact same thing. You know, that's what we're called to do. And for the healing of the nations. So we see this river of living water coming out of the throne of God. It is coming out of us individually. It's coming out of the body of Christ corporately. And for what? Well, as we go back to Ezekiel chapter 47, I'd like to look first at verse 12 so that we see that this is exactly what he's talking about here. Verse 12 says, "And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow every tree for food, whose leaf shall not wither, neither shall the fruit thereof fail. It shall bring forth new fruit every month," just like we saw Revelation 22, "because the waters thereof issue out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for food, and the leaf thereof for healing." So, there you go. We know that this is talking about that same spiritual temple that we just read about over there. And what's coming forth out of that temple, that living temple of God, is the living waters of God, which we've already discovered, is the Spirit. And the Spirit, of course, speaks the words of God. As a matter of fact, we're told that these waters, I'm going to read about the waters a little bit more, these waters in 43, in verse 2, says, "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory." So here you have those waters being the voice of God, the word of God, right? Let me read a little bit more here in Ezekiel 47, in verse 3. "And when the man went forth eastward with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he caused me to pass through the waters that were to the ankles." He caused Ezekiel, and Ezekiel means God will strengthen. Okay. And he caused him to walk through the waters to his ankles. Now, why is it that, we see in the rest of this text that the waters flow on down, and everywhere the waters flow, they bring life. Well, here we see Ezekiel being the first one to step into the waters. very close to the top where it's flowing from, you know. He steps into the waters. What's the point here? Why is Ezekiel the one to step into the waters? Well, I tell you, the reason being is a great revival is about to start in our day, and it's going to start the same way it started in Jesus' day, and that is it's going to start with the man-child ministry. And if you find out who Ezekiel is, then you understand exactly why it started here with him in this particular passage. In Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 26, listen to what he says. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, of the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was a likeness of the appearance of a man upon it above. And I saw, as it were, glowing metal, as the appearance of fire within it round about, from the appearance of his loins and upward, and from the appearance of his loins and downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness round about him, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Now here's Ezekiel. He has just got a vision of the Lord upon his throne. In other words, he's been caught up to the throne of God. And what happens to him there? Chapter 2 and verse 1 says, And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will talk with thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet. And I heard him that spake with me. And so, we see that not only was he caught up to the throne of God, but he was also anointed. The Spirit stood him up. Standing up is something very spiritual. Romans 14 speaks about God is able to make us stand. And he's talking about our understanding, you know, our ability to walk with him. And, of course, you know, the very best of us in these days before the anointing of the latter rain comes is pretty feeble compared to what is coming, folks. This man-child is about to be raised up, is going to have the full anointing of the Lord upon him, to be able to stand, and to the fullness of the Spirit upon him to be able to do the work of God. Praise God. We need it so badly, don't we? And not only that, we need it through all of the body, don't we? Well, that's God's plan. That's God's plan. Remember that God took of the anointing that was upon Moses to put upon the elders, you know. God's going to do greater than that nowadays. Well, anyway, we see here that a very good type of Ezekiel being the man-child. He was called the Son of Man here. And it actually, this went almost to the end of the book of Ezekiel. He was called the Son of Man. Much like Jesus was called the Son of Man, he was also the man-child. Okay? And so, we see that the man-child is the first one to step into the waters to the ankles. And let's go on down. Verse 4, Ezekiel 47 and verse 4. And again he measured 1,000 and caused me to pass through the waters, waters that were to the knees. And again he measured 1,000 and caused me to pass through waters, waters that were to the loins. And afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. Praise the Lord. So we see this as a river of the water of the Spirit, living waters that are proceeding from God himself. His word is being spoken to bring this forth. And we've seen, you know, that I asked the Lord, Lord, what is this 1,000 cubits, another 1,000 cubits, another 1,000 cubits? And the Lord impressed me to go get this book when I read that one day. And this is a book called Theomatics. It's a very old book. In fact, it's out of print. And it's written by Lucas and Washburn, but it's all about the gematria and how it's used in the Scriptures. And let me read a couple of interesting things to you here. 1,000, 1,000, 1,000, and 1,000 before he got into the waters to swim in, right? Well, did you know that the gematria for Lord is 1,000? For instance, in Luke 5 and 17, the gematria is, if you add up all the Greek letters in the word Lord, the Greek letters are also their numbers. So when you add up those numbers, it comes up to 1,000. And here's another one. Name of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 is 2,000. And here's another one. Name of Jesus is also 2,000. That's in Acts 5 and 40. And then name of the Lord Jesus is 3,000. And here's another one in Acts 19 and 17. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, 4,000. So that was just a little, I'm not saying that's the fullness of the understanding here at all, but notice that the numbers 1,000 have a lot to do with the name of the Lord. And from the beginning until the end, until His name is glorified. You know what the word name means, right? Nature, character, and authority. What the anointing of God is going to do is restore in His people His name. You know, we say we take on His name in baptism, which is, of course, death, burial, and resurrection, right? Well, through the process in our life of death, burial, and resurrection, God is manifesting the Son of God in us. He's manifesting His name in us, His nature, character, and authority. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all the church walked in His nature, character, and authority, which we read in His Word? We get the understanding of what that is from His Word. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we would all walk in that? Isn't it interesting how that when Jesus came under the anointing of the former reign and taught His disciples for 3.5 years and imparted the former reign to them, breathing on them, saying, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," that they actually walked in that name. You know, they magnified that name. In fact, that name went everywhere. Not just the title, Jesus, but the name, nature, character, and authority. It went everywhere because the anointing of the Spirit was upon them. The words that came out of their mouth manifested Jesus everywhere they went. Yeah, and when they spoke healings and deliverances and the Word of God to save souls, the name of the Lord was magnified. And what they spoke went into other people and magnified the name of the Lord in them. You know, so we're talking about not just the Word of God, but the nature of Jesus Christ. He is the Word made flesh, right? Well, this stream here, I believe, represents just that. The fullness of Christ that's being manifested to His people, being poured out to His people. Matter of fact, I'm going to look at Ephesians here, chapter 3. And this is a verse that the Lord gave to me also about that. I didn't understand it at first, but I think I do now. Ephesians chapter 3. And let's see, I'm going to back up just a little bit here. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, so that you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man. What's the purpose of that? Why does God want to strengthen us and empower us with His Spirit? Some people say, well, to do signs and wonders, and that's surely correct. I mean, spread the gospel. The signs and wonders do that. All those things are true. But here's another one. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend, not comprehend, as some versions say. It doesn't mean that at all. It means apprehend. There's a big difference. Okay. May be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. Of course, as you know, the last step here is the depth, right? I mean, Ezekiel was walking off into the depths until he got his feet off the ground, right? How many of you know? You know, we want to get into enough of Jesus that our feet are no longer on the earth, right? We're floating in the waters. We're floating in the anointing of God, and we're manifesting His name. And now we know what manifesting His name is. It is to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of who? Jesus Christ. And to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Wow. There it is, the four stages, right? The four 1,000s. Until what? You're magnifying the name of the Lord. You know, God's people are to be the walking name of Jesus Christ, His nature, His character, and His authority. And to apprehend with all the saints all that Christ is, that's what we're talking about here. Now I know that many of you have heard from your own churches or whatever that that's not possible, but let's just read what it says here, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now, do we believe that God is able to do this? Or do we limit God with our mind and our doctrines? Okay, God is able to do this. God perfected us with one offering, the Bible says. And so we need to walk in the power that the Lord gave unto us. Back to Ezekiel 47. So I believe that this very deep waters is a walking in the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's what those disciples did who followed Jesus, who were educated by Jesus, and then walked under the anointing of Jesus. They called them Christians. The world called them Christians. They didn't call each other Christians. The world called them Christians, and they did that because they walked just like Jesus did. They talked just like Jesus did. And it's all because of what? The anointing that came out from the throne of God. And where is that coming from? Now it's coming out of the temple of God, the holiest part of the temple of God. And where is it heading to? Well, that's the rest of this story. It's a great revival that we're talking about here. That's the rest of the story. Oh, glory to God here. And another thing, while we're talking about the waters here, the depth of the waters, deeper in the Word of God, deeper in the nature of Jesus Christ, deeper in the character, is that the Lord Himself proclaims to be this water. That's Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." Me, that's the Lord talking, the fountain of living waters. "And have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Think about that. What have we been settling for? Besides the Lord Himself, His nature, His life, coming through His anointing. How long has it been since the church has forsaken most of what we call the fullness of God's Spirit? Now, the overwhelming majority of the church today rejects the fullness of God's Spirit through the gifts and the power of God. And it's been that way for almost 2,000 years. And what has replaced all of that? Well, broken cisterns. You're talking about water here that's not living water. What they called living water in the Old Testament was running water. It was alive. It was coming from somewhere. It was going to somewhere. How many of you sit in some of these cisterns where the water wasn't going anywhere? It wasn't coming in. It wasn't going out. It was just stagnant. You know what a cistern is, right? It's the water with a wall built around it, right? Can you imagine what the water could be with a wall built around it? Stagnant water is not the pure Word of God, is it? It's not the pure Spirit either, is it? And with a wall built around it. That sounds like denominationalism, doesn't it? It sure does. Wow. Cisterns, broken cisterns. They couldn't hold the water even. And this is stagnant water. It's not running water. You know? Ezekiel 47:11 says, speaking about this stream that comes forth from this water, it says, "But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given up to salt." You remember Salt, right? Lot's wife? They were given up to salt. So what's he saying? The stagnant waters, the waters that are not flowing, are not going to give life. What God ordained for every one of us to be, folks, is a river of living water. It's coming from somewhere. It's coming from the throne of God. As long as it's coming from the throne of God, it ought to be coming out of our mouth. You know, it ought to be being shared, in other words, right? You know, people think that going to church is sometimes just an end in itself. We're serving God by going to church and listening and not necessarily doing the Great Commission at all. There's no flowing forth of the waters to whoever's downstream, right? Well, as long as it's coming in, it should be going out. If it is, it's not going to be stagnant. If it is stagnant, you're just a cistern there, and he says, there'll be no life there. You know, what's God say in Luke chapter 6? He says, give and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. You think that's true of only physical things? I don't think so. I think as you give, it will be given unto you no matter what you're talking about. Spiritual, revelations from God, the gospel. You know, God ordained that we should share the gospel with one another and with the people that are in desperate need all around us. Well, back to these waters. We left off here in verse 6. It says, and he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the bank of the river. Now, when I had returned, behold, upon the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other side. The trees on the bank of the river. You know, that sounds a lot like Jeremiah 17. Let me read this to you. Verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose trust the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out its roots by the river, and shall not fear when heat cometh. Did you hear that? He shall not fear. The man who trusts in the Lord has his roots in the water, and it says he will not fear when the heat cometh. We got the 7 years of famine coming, folks. We got the wilderness coming, folks. You know, a lot of people are going to fear. And it's basically because they don't have their roots in the water. They don't trust in the Lord. We got to get prepared now, folks, for this. We need to be feeding off of God's Word, off of His river that comes from the throne, not a cistern, not some puddle somewhere, some muddy puddle somewhere that some preacher has muddied up with his own feet. I don't know if you read Ezekiel 34 or not. But the sheep had to drink that water that the shepherds had walked through and muddied with their feet. You know? What does that symbolize? It symbolizes that it's polluted water because of the life of the person that shares it. The walk of the person that shares it. See? We got to have the rivers of living water, the pure water that comes from the throne of God, folks. And you know what? God's going to restore that. Praise God. And he goes on to say, they shall not fear when heat cometh, but its leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. Not be careful. You know, God's people are going to be bold. They're going to be fearless. They're not going to be walking by sight. They're going to be walking by the Word of God, the Spirit anointing of the Word of God. Oh, praise the Lord. And shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The wilderness is going to be a great place of yielding fruit for all the trees who have their roots in the rivers of living water. Remember what Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said. You cannot have living waters without the Scripture, right? The Scriptures tell you what the pure water of the Word is, Paul called it, right? He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his innermost being, some versions say, or out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit that they that believed on him were to receive. Well, just as it was true in those days when Jesus was leading the disciples and was about to impart to them the former rain, it's going to come in our day too, folks. The latter rain is going to be poured out upon the man-child first, just like we see Ezekiel stepping into the waters here first. And after training up apostles in our day, there is going to be an outpouring of that anointing taken off of Elijah and put on Elisha, you know, so to speak. And, wow. And it's going to be passed on. I mean, the river goes on downstream, you know. It feeds all the trees, you know. It brings life everywhere it goes. And verse 8. Then said he unto me, These waters issue forth towards the eastern region, and shall go down into the Arabah. You know what the Arabah is, right? That's Israel's wilderness. See, folks, where we're headed, the anointing is going to flow in the wilderness. It's not going to flow in Babylon. It's not going to flow in the cisterns. It's going to flow in the wilderness. And if we want to be where it flows, we're going to have to be there, because that's where the life is going to be. And they shall go towards the sea, into the sea. And of course, he's talking about here, he's talking about the Dead Sea. And what does the Dead Sea represent? Well, again, it's water that doesn't flow. It's a cistern. It's the lowest place on the planet. Everything drains there, you know, and it's dead. It's dead. It's just full of chemicals, and it's dead. Nothing can live there. But the Arabah here also talked about the wilderness, but it also started at Mount Hermon in the far north, and went down the Jordan Valley and all the way over to the Red Sea. And it was their wilderness, you see. But it said it would go into the Dead Sea. You know, coming down the Jordan, the waters evidently came down the Jordan and went into the Dead Sea. And what does it say? And the waters shall go, which were made to issue forth, and the waters shall be healed. Okay, if these waters are the waters of the Spirit, the waters of the true Word of God, the waters of the name, nature, character, and authority of Jesus, then what are these dead waters? Well, folks, that's what Christianity's been living in for years, is these dead waters, dead letter word, dead word that doesn't give life. A word that doesn't manifest the name of Jesus. That's what Christianity's been living in for years. You see, we've got a great revival coming, just like they had in Jesus' day. There were some hungry people waiting on Jesus to show up. There were some sick people waiting on Jesus. There were some demonically possessed people that were waiting on Jesus. Here we are, the same position, folks. The same thing's about to happen. Get ready, because the man-child ministry, the whole cycle is about to start over. Glory be to God. In verse 9, and it shall come to pass that every living creature which swarmeth in every place whither the rivers come shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish. Look, a very great multitude of fish. You know, Jesus called us to be fishers of men, did he not? Well, here's a very great multitude of fish. For these waters are come thither, and the waters of the sea shall be healed, and everything shall live whithersoever the river cometh. The river is on its way, folks. The river's on its way. And there's a lot of dead people in these dead cisterns. And God is about to raise a whole bunch of people up. We've got a wonderful revival coming. Think about the Dead Sea, folks. You know, seas are peoples, aren't they? They're peoples, according to the book of Revelation. Verse 10, and it shall come to pass that fishers shall stand by it from Engedi even unto Eneglium, and shall be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish shall be after their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. There it is again, exceedingly many. We're headed towards a great revival, folks. The kind of revival that's a real revival, because God's going to restore the life and nature of Jesus Christ to his people. They'll once again be called by the world Christians. You know, today Christian doesn't mean much. You know, it really doesn't. I mean, it's a very loose word now. But one day it will mean exactly what it says again, like it did back in the book of Acts, right? But the miry places thereof, and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given up to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof, and on this side and on that side, shall grow every tree for food. There's those trees again, bringing forth life to the nations, you know. We're talking about the nations of the elect out there, the people of God who have been taken captive to all nations and once again are going to be restored to their land. We're talking about the New Testament, spiritual Israelites, okay, whose leaf shall not wither, neither shall the fruit thereof fail. It shall bring forth new fruit every month, because the waters thereof issue out of the sanctuary. Yeah, they're coming from God. God is sending them. God is sending these waters out of His sanctuary to touch His people from the top of the stream all the way to the bottom of the stream. Like it said, from En Gedi all the way to Eglaim. You know, praise God. Because the waters thereof issue out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for food, and the leaf thereof for healing. Praise God. Praise God. God's people are going to have the joy of the Lord, even in the midst of great tribulation and great trouble. God is going to restore the life and nature of Jesus through this. And I especially like Psalm 46. Let me read that to you. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will we not fear, though the earth do change. How many of you know we're about to see a lot of changing in the earth, a lot of natural judgments and catastrophes upon the earth. But God's people will not fear, because He is our refuge, right? Though the mountains be shaken into the heart of the seas, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains tremble with the swelling thereof. Now listen to this verse. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. Who's the city of God? We're talking about the bride. We're talking about New Jerusalem, the one that's being birthed on earth today. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles. Notice that, tabernacles, plural. See, each one of us individually is a tabernacle of God. Out of the throne of God shall flow the river of living water, out of the Holy of Holies, out of the temple of God. To what? To bring healing to the nations, right? The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Ain't that nice? God will help her. Now, look at this here. Do you have this note in your Bible? I do. The Hebrew here is actually at the dawn of morning. Wow. When this river of water is going to go forth, the tabernacles, when? At the dawn of morning. God will help her at the dawn of morning. What morning are we talking about here? We're talking about the morning of the third day, like Hosea 6, 2 and 3 speaks of. The morning of the third day. That's when the Lord said He was going to come unto us. On the morning of the third day. After 2 days, on the morning of the third day. Hosea 6, 2 and 3. Wow, here it is, the rivers of living water. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, and the earth melted. Give you one guess where God's going to be uttering His voice. Well, did you notice in Ezekiel 47... it was His voice, it was His word that came out of the temple, which Ezekiel stepped into. It kept on going downstream and feeding all the trees downstream, all the fish downstream. Trees and fish, of course, are talking about God's people, you know. And it brought life everywhere it went. I tell you, if you're in the life of God, there just isn't any curse upon you. See? Notice, He uttered His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. You know, the Lord came. The Son of God came in a body of the Son of David. We call Him Jesus. Right? He was God with us. Emmanuel. Right? But notice, here we see it's going to happen again, folks. The Lord is coming to be with us. It was His plan from the very beginning that He would live in His people, that He would do the work in His people, through His people, that He would spread this wonderful revival. Jesus brought an awesome revival. It spread from the man-child Jesus to the disciples, to the two witnesses that Jesus sent forth, through them to the fivefold ministry, and on to the people. It just spread like a river going downstream, you know. Wow, this is awesome. And another verse I'd like to look at is Isaiah 30 and 25. And there shall be upon every lofty mountain and upon every high hill brooks and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. When the towers fall. You know, that was a sign. The towers falling was a sign. It was a beginning. I remember my good friend Bolivar telling me that the beginning of judgments was going to start in September. And it did. September the 11th, 2001. The beginning of judgments. Notice here, the streams of water are beginning too, folks. And I like verse 26 too. It says, moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold. Now, you know, we've studied moon glory, star glory, moon glory, and sun glory, the three stages of Christian growth and maturity, coming to, of course, sun glory being the manifestation of Christ in you. Well, notice this saying here. It's, moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days. That's those 7 last days, folks, the tribulation period. Great light is going to be poured out in the tribulation period, just like it was in Jesus' day. Great light. Those that sat in darkness saw what? A great light. Who was it talking about? Jesus, the man-child, see? And it didn't stop there either. As the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the hurt of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. See, God is going to restore everything that's been stolen from God's people. All the pain, all the misery, all the curse. Multitudes of people were just waiting on Jesus to come for their deliverance, their healing. Oh, praise God. It's an awesome miracle that we're looking for here, folks. And I'll read something else to you here in Isaiah 55 before we run out of time here. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Well, of course, we do have to buy it, but it's free. We do have to buy it. We have to give up something in order to get it. We have to lose our life to get our life. And some people are not paying the price to get into the waters, are they? I mean, is the Word of God that important to you? Is seeking the name of Jesus that important to you? I mean, God likes to give gifts to people who think that they are valuable. To some people, God knows that they don't think they're valuable because they don't seek them, they don't desire them. The Word of God is not worth their time, you know? Hey, make God understand that these things are valuable unto you and they'll be yours. You do have to give something for them. You have to give your time. You have to give your old life. Jesus said if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. You know, we have to give up our life to seek the kingdom of God. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things will be added unto us, the Bible says. And what did God say he was going to do? He said, verse 3, incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander to the peoples. God's going to raise up his Davids once again to start this whole process over again. And let's see, and verse 11, since I'm running out of time. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereof I sent it. Well, God's sending a great revival, folks, and everything that it touches is going to be coming to life. You know, all the people that have sat in their little cesspools are going to have the rivers of living water flooding through there. Glory to God. We got a great revival. You might as well get ready for it. Praise God. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. We thank you for this great work you're sending. We believe it, Lord. We trust you for it, Lord. We need it so bad, Lord. We want your living water to flow out of us to the nations, Lord. Let it be in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks. Thank you for joining us.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus.
Jesus, I trust in you.